As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, this morning we'll be looking specifically at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. But I'm going to read this chapter in its entirety as we begin this morning. So again, this is Titus chapter 3. We'll be looking specifically at verse 8. But I'll read the whole chapter as we begin. Let's give attention now as we hear the word of the living God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading and also the preaching of his word to us. Let's bow in prayer and pray for the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. And as we, Lord, hear it preached, we pray that by your Spirit you would be opening our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your truth. May you change us and make us more like Christ. It is in his glorious name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we have been moving through this section of Titus, he's since really the start of chapter 2, he's been giving instructions on how the church is to behave. How the church is to live in the world and also live among one another. As he's bringing his letter to a close, and specifically this section, as he is dealing here, kind of in chapter 2, dealing mainly with the relationships within the church, but here in chapter 3, dealing with our relationships with those outside of the church, he's closing this section by circling back on this idea of being ready for every good work. It says to Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, as we consider this verse, I want us to consider this application, that as recipients of God's love, Fix your attention on good works and point men to Christ. You and I are called in this verse that as those who are recipients of the love of God, in the response to this love, we are to fix our attention on good works in order to point men to Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at this application in three points. First of all, if you have believed in God, you are recipients of his love. Secondly, you and I are called to fix our attention on good works, engaging in giving aid. And thirdly, as we live in this way, we point people to Christ. And so first of all, if you have believed in God, you are recipients of his love. Paul begins this saying, writing, this is a faithful saying, or this is a faithful word. And that this here is speaking of what has come before. Specifically in chapter 3. That Paul's instructions are to remind the church to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be ready for every good work. But then he gives the reason why in those verses when he says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. See, in these verses, he reads, reminding the Christians that we were once outside of Christ as well. And that we were once those who were living in darkness, foolish, disobedient. And we were one of those who were, as he says, hating one another, or being hateful and hating one another. Walking according to the various passions of our sinful flesh. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not because of righteousness that we have done, but according to his grace, his mercy, he saved us. This is the love of God that has been extended to us. In Romans 5, verse 8, there we read, that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is that love and that kindness toward mankind which appeared that Paul speaks of in chapter 3, verse 4. Now as Paul is instructing Titus, he gives him a very specific instruction. Here we read, these things I want you to affirm constantly. You know, this phrase could be translated in this way. To insist concerning these things. See, when we think of the language of affirm constantly, affirming something is kind of the idea of giving an agreement to. Teaching and preaching in such a way that you're in agreement with what Paul has just given. But really the language behind what Paul is instructing Titus is a little bit stronger than that. He wants Titus in his teaching of the church to be insistent upon these things. He's to insist upon this instruction. He's to insist upon those that he is instructing that they would follow this way of life. He is to be insistent concerning these things. And it's teaching those who have believed in God. Now, these may be relatively young believers, or these may be seasoned believers that are in the church. The instruction is to those who have believed in God. Now, as I quoted already from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we read there that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we also read in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, the phrase there where Paul is giving instruction on God's free choice of choosing his people, where he reminds his readers that before Jacob and Esau were even born, that God says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. You know, if you consider Jacob and Esau, you know, how did that love or that hatred present itself? Well, the love of God presented itself in Jacob being chosen as one of his people. In God's work of sanctification in the life of Jacob that we can read about and we can see. How did his hatred of Esau present itself? It presented itself in, as Paul describes in the opening chapter of the book of Romans, about how those who reject God are given over to their wants and their desires. There's this downward spiral. Esau was given over to his sinfulness. We see here that when God loves someone, it means that he is bringing them into his household. When God hates someone, he is excluding them. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And you've heard me refer to this before. And as we read this recently in family worship, my children have heard this again there. That draw is not a wooing or enticing of someone, but it is a, as R.C. Sproul put it, grabbing by the scruff of the neck, the shirt collar, and dragging and forcing someone into the face of Jesus. This is how God demonstrates his love for us. Now, what this means, brothers and sisters, is that phrase, that those who have believed in God, we could replace with that those who have been the recipients of God's love. We cannot believe in God. We cannot have a relationship with him. We cannot have faith in Christ and trust in him and believe in him. That is all contained in that phrase, believed in God. Because this isn't just a head knowledge of God and a knowledge that he exists. Because as James points out, even the demons believe in this way. They have a knowledge of God. But yet, they are not redeemed. They are not saved. There is no love or trust in that knowledge. These who have believed in God are those in whom God has worked, in whom God has sent his Holy Spirit, who has changed their heart, who has given them a desire that is contrary to their natural desire. If you desire God, if you desire Christ, that is not natural to you or to me. If we believe in God rightly, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has presented himself, we cannot do that unless the Lord God himself has first loved us. And he has chosen us in Christ, and he has brought us to our Savior. And so, as we begin this morning, first of all, I want you all to know, and even myself, I want to remember that if we are in Christ, that we are recipients of God's love. If we believe in him, we have received the love of God. And he, brothers and sisters, loves us not because of who we are, but because of his free and sovereign choice. Now this leads us to our second point. You and I are called to fix our attention on good works, engaging in giving aid. As Paul is closing this section, he's saying, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Again, this shows, this is a circling back on the beginning of chapter 3, to be ready for every good work. Now this phrase could be translated in a way where it would read that those who have believed in God should fix their attention on good works, engaging in giving aid. This word that's translated in our Bibles as careful carries with it the idea of being intent on, to have our attention fixed on something. A good example of this is watching young children grab a glass full of something. You know, what's those of us that are older than a certain age, what's our immediate response? We're like, whoa, be careful. We're encouraging that young child to not just grab the glass full of water and bring it to themselves and dump water everywhere, or maybe it's juice or milk. There's in that instruction to be careful. We are teaching and telling that one to be intent on, to fix their attention on what they are doing, not to do it in a way that is careless, but to devote their attention to what they are doing. And this is what Paul is giving Titus to instruct the believers, that they should be careful to maintain good works, that they should be intent on maintaining good works, that they should fix their attention on maintaining good works. Now, why would we need to be taught this? Why does the Holy Spirit want us to understand this through his servant Paul? It's because in the day-to-day life, we can easily become fixated on our own well-being. Lives are busy. There's a lot going on. But as a fellowship of believers, God wants us to be those who are also looking out for the needs of others, especially his own household. And so he instructs us to be intent on, to fix our attention, not to let the idea of good works and helping those in need be something that falls to the back burner or to the back of our mind, but to be those who are engaged in it. You know, one of the things that we learn from church history through the writings of some Roman officials, and if you ask me to name them, I will draw a blank because I don't remember those details very well. But we know from the first century, as the Christian church was growing and flourishing, one of the indictments or one of the ways in which people lamented about this group of people, they said that they take care of not only their own poor, but our poor. The Christian community was known for its love, not only of one another, but of those outside the church as well. See, the Lord has called us to love those who hate us, to bless those who persecute us. And that is not an easy calling or thing to do, but it's something that we are called to give attention to fix our gaze upon, to be careful, to be intent upon, to maintain good works, not only for the house of the faith, but for those outside the church as well. Now, when we get to this word to maintain good works, another way that that word maintain could be translated is engaging in helping, engaging in giving aid. It's a word that carries the idea of busy oneself with, to be engaged in. Now, as we think about our own vehicles or cars that we drive, there is a maintenance schedule that those automobiles have. And if we're not active, not busy with following those maintenance schedules, over time, our car will just fall apart and break down. One negative example of that is when I was in college, I had a beat-up old car that had a hole in its oil pan. And I knew that it had a hole in its oil pan around the plug, and so I'd always keep extra oil with me. But I used that car to take myself and some other youth in the Midwest Presbytery to a youth conference that was out in the middle of nowhere in Kansas. And in driving those back roads and the gravel roads, all of a sudden, my low oil light came on. So I pulled over, I put what oil I had in it, and continued down the road looking for a gas station to get more oil. But I could never find one. And then as I came over a hill, I had let off the gas, and then as I was coming back down, I hit the gas pedal again, and there was absolutely no power. And I kept hitting the gas pedal, and there was nothing, absolutely nothing, and we just coasted off the side of the road. Long story short, my engine became a large paperweight. As good driving over those dusty Kansas country roads, that hole had become big enough that when I put my new oil in, it just drained right out. It was a hard lesson, but a good lesson on maintaining your car and taking care of things. That's become fresh in my mind as I've begun riding motorcycles, because it's even more important to do their maintenance and to make sure that they are in proper working order. Because if something fails on a car, there's a cage around you for safety. But if something fails on a motorcycle, there's nothing there to protect you. That's the idea that Paul is getting at here in maintaining. It's to be busying ourselves with this idea, being engaged in, not letting it go to the wayside, but maintaining these things. Not letting them be on the back burner, as I said before, but to be all in. Now, this word also carries with it the idea of helping, of giving aid. So it's not just busying ourselves with anything or being engaged with anything, but it's specifically on this concept of good works and helping and giving aid to people. James, in James chapter 2, verse 14 and following, talks about how we say that we believe, but if we aren't actually extending love and helping those in need, specifically talking about the household of faith, mentioning brothers, then can we be truly said to be in Christ? In 1 John chapter 2, there John goes through, and if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there with me, and we'll read several portions of the gospel of John's epistle here in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning there, specifically verses 9 and to 11. Here John writes, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So there's this language of loving and hating your brother. He's speaking of the church, brothers and sisters in Christ. But then he doesn't really here at this point expand upon what does this look like? What does this love or hate look like? Well, he goes on in chapter 3 in verse 16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So he begins to explain a little bit more what this idea of loving or hating our brothers and sisters in Christ looks like. The example that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us to the point of laying down his life for us. And we, as his children, are called to follow that example of loving to the point of being willing to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says it specifically there in verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So it's the idea of, within the community of believers, if you see a brother or sister especially that is in need, and you have the means to meet that need, we brothers and sisters are called upon to give of ourselves and to help. And then John goes on in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. He expands upon it even more, so I'll read to the end of this chapter. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If somebody says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Again, there's this call that we have in maintaining good works, being intent on, fix our attention on, to busy ourselves with helping and giving aid, first and foremost to the brothers and sisters in Christ. But also, as we have opportunity, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, when we have the opportunity to meet the needs of those, if we can, if God has given us the ability to meet those needs of those outside the church as well, to show our love to them, but especially on the household of faith. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to hear in some, is to love. And to love not as the world defines love, but to love as God defines it. A love that is powerful. A love that is self-sacrificial. This is the level of love that we are called to love one another and to also love those who are outside the church. Now, this is something that we can only do by God's grace. And so the prayer for us is that by God's grace, that we would be intent on helping others, especially those of the household of faith. And this brings us to our third point. As we live in this way, we point people to Christ. Back in our text in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, here in our Bibles, this is a separate sentence, and it says, these things are good and profitable to men. But really, this whole verse is just one sentence to Paul. That these things here are immediately referencing the intentional good works that he's talking about, that we are to be about, that we are to busy ourselves with, that we're to fix our attention on as those who have been recipients of the love of God, to extend and to show that love to those outside the church, but especially to those in the church. That these things here points to the good works of believers. Now, Paul says here that these things, these good works that you and I do by the grace of God, are good and profitable to men. And that is men there, as in mankind, all humanity. That the good works that you and I do as God's people in the world are good and profitable for them. Now, Pastor Josh last week, in last week's evening service, mentioned how we as God's people, there are good things that the world does that we also benefit from. Various advances in understanding of things that give us help. I mean, a lot of these things are developed by those who are of the world, but they benefit us, and there's a blessing that we can have in it. But we also need to remember that as God's people, that we are the reason why the world is blessed to a certain degree. And God blesses the world, and he shows his goodness and his kindness and his love to the world for the benefit of you and me, his people, to glorify his name and to bless us, his children. But as we have been those who have received the love of God in Christ, in the good works that we do, as we might be intent upon and be careful to maintain these good works, and as we have opportunity to come to the aid of those who are in need, what is the purpose of that? Is it simply just to satisfy a need, to fill an empty stomach, to clothe a naked back, to put shoes on someone's feet who may not be able to buy them? Is it just to help the material needs of those who have them? That's not why God calls us to do these things. Yes, he calls us, if we are able to, if we have the opportunity, to meet those needs as we can, and to especially take care of those who are the household of faith. But the reason why he is calling us here to consider those outside the church and to provide as we are able those who are outside of the church, who don't believe, who might even be hateful towards us and angry towards us and want to destroy us, we are not to repay evil for evil, but we are to repay good. We are to do good things to them. And the good works that you and I do by the grace of God to those outside of the church will have one of two consequences, one of two outcomes. It'll either, as Jesus says, will pour heaping coals upon their head, meaning it will drive them further and further away from him, solidifying their condemnation that he has ordained, or it will be used by God to bring them to himself. You will be part of that drawing to Christ that the Father does. As Jesus, when he instructs his disciples in the night that he was betrayed, says to them, "This command I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. And in this way, the world will know that you are my disciples." Our good works, brothers and sisters, are not simply to clothe people or to fill their bellies or to meet some material need. The good works that you and I do toward those outside the church are evangelistic. They're to have the goal of pointing them to Christ, who has met our greatest need, the poverty of our own soul. And through the shed blood that he spilled, he has cleansed us and brought us to a right relationship with God. That's the goal, brothers and sisters. That's why God has commanded us to love one another in such a way. And we also need to think that and remember that the good works that we do, not just to those outside of the church, but what Jesus teaches us is that the love that we show our brothers and sisters will be a witness and a testimony to the world that we are his disciples and that we love one another. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what God calls us to. The good works that we perform are not for our salvation. The good works that we maintain and that we are intent upon are for the well-being of our brothers and sisters and for the well-being, the good, and the profitable well-being of those outside the church that God is working in and drawing to himself to bring them into the fold of Jesus Christ, to become one of his sheep, to become one of his flock, of his household. As we are engaged in good works, may we not be so focused upon meeting material needs. But let us remember that the ultimate opportunity that God is giving us in those moments is an open door and a means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as we have been recipients of the love of God, may we fix our attention on the good works that He gives us to do to point people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for the work that you have done in us. As you tell us through Paul in the book of Ephesians, that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, but you in your grace and your mercy have brought us to Jesus Christ so that we would, Lord, do those good works that have been prepared for us in Christ to walk according to them. Lord, may we be those who are intent and careful in fixing our gaze and engaging it and maintaining good works and helping those who have need. And may you, Lord, so use us in a way that would bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we do pray. Amen.